Good morning. My name is Mitch, and I'm one of the leaders here at Life Connection. My wife and our two daughters, we live up here in the Northeast. We've lived up here for about 3.5 years, and we've loved every minute of it. The Northeast is an amazing place. And on other exciting news, I'm not sure if y'all are aware, but I am now an EIT, is what I've been calling it, which is Elder in Training. So you can start calling me EIT if you want instead of Midge. But seriously though, it is an exciting process. It's a privilege. I'm humbled that Chris asked me to do that with him. It's a year-long process. And so Chris and I are going to be journeying together this year just on that topic of what it means to become an elder. So I'm in training, so take it easy on me, okay? It's not official. all right, so this morning I have the privilege of speaking on I think it is the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the world, which is awesome. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And for me personally, I would even go as far as saying that this part on salt and light is the best part of the best sermon ever preached. And so, yeah, it's a real privilege to preach on this topic. This passage speaks to our identity in Christ. And it gives us meaning and purpose with life beyond what we could ever imagine. And so I hope there's some encouragement in that this morning. And so let's go ahead and jump into the text. It's just a few verses. And this is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so this morning, Jesus, the creator and the king of the universe, is saying, we are the light of the world. We're not the light of our bedroom or the light of our house or even the light of our neighborhood, but we are the light of the world. And so I'm just curious, do you guys believe that about yourself? You know, some days we feel like we're the light of the world, and some days, maybe it's this morning, we feel maybe guilty, or we feel ashamed of ourselves, and maybe we feel like we're actually the scum of the earth. So my hope that this morning is that our identity will rest and rejoice in who Jesus says we are, salt and light. And only he can do that in and through us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are the only one who is worthy enough to say that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And we thank you that you call us out of darkness and into something so much greater. You say that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And we can only do that with your help. And so I just pray that we would come to you this morning with humble and open hearts. We ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would show us the way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the world was changed in 1879. Has anybody heard of Thomas Edison? Chris? You can't speak a sermon without talking about the guy who invented the light bulb. So Thomas Edison changed the world in 1879, but it wasn't all positive change. So the following I'm going to read from an article in the National Post on how artificial light has changed the world. We have so much artificial light that after a 1994 earthquake knocked out the power, some residents of Los Angeles called the police to report a strange, giant silvery cloud in the sky above them. It was actually the Milky Way. They had never seen it before, and with good reason. LA is lit up at night by so many streetlights, hotels, sports stadiums, car dealerships. The airplanes can see the glow of the city from 200 miles away. Two-thirds of the population of the United States and half of Europe live in areas where the night sky shines too brightly to see the Milky Way with the naked eye. In the United States, 99 out of every 100 people live in an area that meets the standard of light pollution, which is what astronomers call it when artificial lights make the night sky more than 10 times brighter than it would be naturally. Do we have any astronomers out there? Anybody with a telescope at home? Telescope. Telescope. So have you ever stopped to think about the Milky Way and the world that we live in? We are really much smaller than we think we are. So here's just a couple fun facts about the Milky Way. The sun travels around the Milky Way at about 500,000 miles per hour. That's pretty darn fast. And the sun takes about 220 million years to travel around the Milky Way going 500,000 miles an hour. 220 million years. And yet from Earth, we can barely see the Milky Way. The Milky Way contains over 200 billion stars. And there's enough dust and gas to make billions more. So at any given time, without our Earth's light pollution, we can actually only see 10,000 of those 200 billion stars. And Jesus created all of this. He holds everything, and he holds us this morning in his hands. Let's read from Isaiah 40, verse 25. It says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." And so this truth here about who God is, he says that all 200 billion are named by him and not one of them is missing. That's pretty impressive. And so I wonder if we are like the people in this article, where 99 people out of 100 miss the Milky Way because we're too distracted with the artificial light. What about the lights that come from our television at home, or the light that shines from our phone? Some of us, including me, are too distracted by the artificial lights of our TV and our phone that we miss the real light of the world. And so in John 8, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." So the true light, Jesus, he lies beyond the artificial light. And if we're to become the light of the world and allow Jesus to do that work within us, we have to put down our phone, we have to turn our TV off, and we have to fight for it, right? We have to fight to know Jesus. And I feel like this morning in that regard, I'm preaching to myself. I spend too much time on Instagram. It's a quick fix after I spend a day at work that's fully invested in my job. I need something to kind of numb my brain, right? So my wife and I often joke that my scroll finger is going to get sore, or someday I'm going to have arthritis in my scroll finger flipping through. So social media rarely helps me to become the light of the world, and I feel like it rarely helps us to become the light of the world. Really what it does for me is make me realize how awesome other people are and how much I suck. Pretty much every time. So there's not much good in that. If we are to become salt and light, we have to look to Jesus for our example. So I want to get into 3 points this morning on how Jesus is salt and light. First is that salt and light is attractive, and Jesus is attractive. So here are 3 quick examples from Scripture of how people are and have been attracted to Jesus. First example is from when Jesus was a baby. Second was from his childhood. Third is from when he was an adult. So from his birth, Matthew 2:2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." So wise men traveled a long distance to come visit a humble baby king. So even from birth, people were drawn to Jesus. Second is his childhood, Luke 2:46. This is when Jesus was probably approximately 12 years old. After 3 days, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So all the teachers and the religious leaders were drawn to this boy. Because even as a boy, he taught with wisdom and authority. Third example is his adulthood. And I would say this is in my top 5 favorite verses in Scripture. This is Luke 15:1 through 2. Jesus is continuing to draw people to himself. It says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him." I'll read that again. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus is attractive because he's a friend to sinners. So let's summarize. From birth, Jesus is a humble baby king. Childhood, he teaches with authority and wisdom. And lastly, Jesus is a friend of sinners. So these things are attractive. What attracts me personally to Jesus? It's very, very clear, very simple as I look back on the last 30 years of my life. The thing that attracted me to Jesus is that he clearly offered me something better. The first 18 years of my life was spent largely wasting my time trying to find short, quick, temporary fixes for my own fulfillment. And because I'm stubborn, it wasn't until my freshman year of college that I realized that those quick fixes only last for about 24 hours at a time until I had to go do something else. And so I realized that because I was living for my own purpose, and my life was full of sin and rejection of God, I realized that though I deserve one thing, God gave me another thing. He gave me the gift of a relationship with Jesus. And there was a chance to be forgiven. So my life before meeting Jesus was like a chasing after the wind. And I stopped chasing the wind once I met Jesus. And so really what it boils down to is that I was drawn to the salt and the light that I saw in Jesus. Second point here is that salt and light is an experience. Jesus is an experience, and he changes everything. If you know me well, you know that I'm not a morning person. I'm pretty grumpy in the morning. I usually have to be to work at 6:30. I leave at 6:15. I wake up at like 6:10. Sometimes it's literally 6:14. Sometimes I sleep in my work clothes so that I can make that transition quicker. I always hope that the kids aren't crying so I can slip out the door and Kristen will have to take care of it. But I am grumpy pants in the morning. I need light to change my attitude. And so every morning I'm the first person to my warehouse where we build furniture. And out in our shop is about 15,000 square feet. And we have really, really nice, high-grade, upscale lighting. And every morning I flip the lights on and I go from grumpy pants to being stoked. You can actually hear a bang at the breaker panels when I turn them on. Boom! And all the lights come on. And I switch from grumpy to I put my game face on and I'm ready to go. It's crazy how that happens every morning. What about salt? Salt is an experience. It improves our life. It improves our food. What's your favorite food to throw salt on? For me, it is Town Topic French fries. Town Topic, anybody? Yes. So salt makes our food much better. And so salt and light is an experience. And here's great news. We can experience a relationship with the living God. He is not distant. He's actually right here among us this morning. God became flesh and blood in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, then you should know me. So Jesus bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful man. Jesus is our go-between. His work on the cross, his death and resurrection, allows us to be accepted by the Father because he took our punishment that we deserved. Galatians 2:20, some of you are probably familiar with that, says that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so that, my friends, is experiencing God, Christ living in us. So salt and light, it's an experience. Jesus is an experience. The third point here is that light pushes away darkness, and salt preserves hope for the future. How does Jesus push back darkness? Jesus is light, and in him is no darkness. Sin, Satan, darkness, and death entered the world, starting with Adam and Eve, and only God himself could overcome it. John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And so this morning, we can believe that whoever surrenders to Jesus is now the light of the world, and darkness is pushed back. I've got an illustration with a headlamp that I'd like to throw out. I was actually wearing it on the drive this morning to try to get warmed up. I can't preach a sermon without a cheesy illustration. I'll probably wear this the rest of the talk. But actually, anyways, what encouraged me was just this idea that when we do surrender to Jesus, we humbly come to him every day asking for help, he makes us the light of the world. And I just love the truth of even in my house, that when I'm walking in the presence of God, that every room I go into, that Satan is pushed back, darkness is pushed back. We have two little girls at our house, and we often pray that Jesus's light would push back darkness around their crib, you know, or at our doorway where we come in and out, and neighbors come in and out every day. We pray that the light of Jesus would push back darkness. So I hope that this image will kind of carry with you as you think about Jesus being in you wherever you go, pushing back darkness. You know, I think about Tanner right now, our very own Tanner being in the Middle East, and you know, praying for him that he'll have a headlamp on his head, that Jesus will be pushing back darkness wherever he is, because we know that he is in thick darkness. All right, that's enough. Got the warning flasher too. Every option you need. Okay, so Jesus pushes back darkness. Jesus preserves hope for the future. Let's think about salt for a second. Salt is a preservative. It just doesn't just make our food taste better, but it's a preservative. Salt is a water absorbent and removes water from any food. In absence of water, bacteria don't multiply and hence act as a preservative. Basically, salt works by drying food. Salt absorbs water from foods, making the environment too dry to support harmful mold or bacteria. So salt preserves food. And in a similar way, Jesus preserves hope for the future. And so no matter how crummy life might feel right now, no matter how hard it is to pay your bills, no matter how hard it is to reconcile with a friend, no matter how hard it is to get along with your spouse, no matter how hard it seems it is to overcome temptation, you can bank on being eternally secure. So when you surrender to Jesus with a humble and broken heart, you are eternally secure, and it will get better. There will be a new heaven and a new earth with no worrying, no pain, no suffering, and no sickness. Some days we feel like we have hope, and other days we feel hopeless. But with Jesus, hope for the future is always sustained. Hope for the future with Jesus, it's not like rolling the dice. It's not a crapshoot. It's eternally preserved because of Jesus' work on the cross. John 17, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him." I'll read that last line again. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him." So let's transition a little bit into application. I've got three or four points of how we transition from looking to Jesus as our ultimate example of salt and light to how are we to become salt and light? How are we to reflect that same salt and light that Jesus has? So point number one, I'm going to try to be as practical as possible. Focus on being, not on doing. Focus not on what you do, but who you are. It's very interesting here how I believe perhaps one of the most important words in this text is are, A-R-E. Jesus says, "We are the light of the world." So often when this passage is preached, it's about doing. What are you doing? How are you serving others? What are your actions? Are you going overseas? Are you doing missions? What are you doing to be the light of the world? And so we need to preach to ourselves every day that with Christ in us, We are the light of the world. Say it over and over and over. We are the light of the world. And this is what makes the good news of Jesus actually good news, that we don't have to work to earn our salvation. Our primary identity is being. It's resting in Jesus. And our secondary identity is doing. And out of the being, we do, right? But so often we get that switched around. The doing flows out of the being. Jesus did the work. He earned our salvation. And so we can rest and rejoice in that identity. So we just need to keep in mind that the passage doesn't say you are the light of the world if you do X, Y, and Z. You are the salt of the earth if you do X, Y, and Z. We can just delight in the fact that when we rest in Jesus, we are the light of the world. Next point is to stay salty. Now, if you lose your saltiness, this passage says it's actually pretty weighty. It says you're good for nothing. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So how do we stay salty on a day-to-day basis? I hope is something practical that we can all, everybody here this morning, could make as a goal starting today and this week. It's something that has changed my life for the better. It's simple, it's practical, and it helps me to stay salty. It's called His Words, the First Words, and His Words, the Last Words. And so the idea is that we bookend every day with His words. So often we hop up in the morning and we have a million things to do. For me, it's, oh crap, I have 6 minutes to get to the car and get heading to work. Or at night, you know, we lay on our bed and there's just things are racing through our head. And so really it's simple. In the morning, His words, the first word. So whether it's with your spouse or a roommate or by yourself, quote a verse from memory, or open up your Bible or an app on your phone or whatever and just read a verse. This last week was really exciting. Forget what day it was. But I was getting ready to leave for work, and Abby happened to be up that morning. I was rushing out the door, and Abby said, "His words, the His words." She doesn't quite yet get it yet, but we had forgotten, and I was like, "Yes!" You know, our 2-year-old daughter is starting to grab a hold of it. And so we quoted a verse from Psalm 123, "The love and goodness of the Lord will pursue us all the days of our life." And that's it. And it's simple, and it's something that on my drive to work I'm thinking about, and I'm letting the Word of God impact me from the inside out. So His words, the first words, and His words, the last words. I just want to make that a goal and a challenge for all of us to try to do that this week, and let's see what God will do with it. You know, at night, often when we do that, there's just something about closing out our day and our thoughts with the words of God. And we often don't go to sleep right away. There's 5, 10 minutes, 30 minutes where the idea is that we're thinking about the Word of God. And so moving on to the third point, and that is be different. We have to be different. From our text, it says that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Salt and light are noticeable. Are you noticeable? Or do you blend in with the crowd? Do you look like everyone else? Do you talk like everyone else? Do you watch the same movies everyone else watches? Does your life look any different than anybody else? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, 'Where does your hope come from?' Let me ask this. It's probably convicting. When was the last time someone asked you, where does your hope come from? And sometimes I think, you know, that because people aren't asking me, my life doesn't look any different than anybody else. So when was the last time someone asked you, where does your hope come from? We've got to be different than the world if we're going to be the light of the world. And the last point is that we need to focus our good works, focus our serving of others for an audience of one. This is from Matthew 5:16, the last verse. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our works are to make him look great. Jesus says, don't go out on a street corner to sound the trumpet when you give. Don't toot your own horn. Sometimes Kristen and I, my wife and I at our house, we keep track of our good works. It's kind of like keeping score, and it never really ends well. Sometimes Kristen will list off like three or four big things that she's done around the house, and I'll try to argue back. Well, I did well the other day, and I just can't think of anything. So then I feel like a dummy because she really does do a lot of the work. Her list is longer than mine. And but there was the weekend that I cleaned out the fridge completely. The nastiness of the fridge, nobody wants to do it. And I remember my thing for that week was every time I'd open the fridge, I'd draw attention to it. I thought it was awesome. But when we praise ourselves, Jesus doesn't get the praise, right? It's kind of like that, the social media, Facebook or Instagram, we're flipping through. I'm like, he's awesome, I suck. God's not getting the praise. And so we have to do our acts of service so that God gets the glory. In closing, I want to finish up with a story. I was trying to think in my life on this topic of salt and light, what's something that comes to mind? And what came to mind is a friend of mine, his name is Brian. So the quick background is about 10 years ago, the Lord led me to start a business. I wanted it to be different than a lot of other businesses. I wanted it to be salt and light in our city. I wanted to make the invisible kingdom visible through the context of business. I just thought there was a great opportunity for ministry in the workplace. And so I thought, well, what am I good at? What can I do? And nothing came to mind. So I thought and I prayed and I dreamed and I've always liked woodworking, building things. So I thought I'd start a furniture company. And my thought was that overnight, I would just start building stuff, and I'd get to hire folks in our city that really needed work, that needed a second chance, and that soon I'd be able to go overseas and do that whole thing. And really, it was much harder, much easier said than done. It took several years of trying to develop a product, and at one point, my workshop was down in Gardner, Kansas. Any Gardner natives? Good. Gardner's pretty much good for nothing. There's a Walmart down there, and I was just like, what am I doing down in Gardner? And I felt that, you know, if God's really wanting me to impact a city, that I need to actually move to downtown Kansas City. So I found an ad on Craigslist. That there was some cheap space in the West Bottoms. So I loaded up my shop, I moved down to the West Bottoms. And at that point, I was still by myself. And my shop was actually in the third floor of a building. And I had worked there for several months. And I was like the only person in the whole building. And still, it was like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, like, can you please provide some people? You know, I'm trying to do ministry here. And it's just me and furniture. And So one day, this fellow, Brian, showed up to the dock door, and he had a big old trailer, and he was unloading equipment. And I got super excited, so I rushed down to help him unload. I just wanted to make a friend. And so I was eager to stop what I was doing and to help him unload all of his machinery. And I could tell he was kind of set back. He thought I was trying to get something. I think he even mentioned, you know, like, I don't have much to be able to pay you. And I'm like, man, don't worry about it. I'm just excited to meet somebody. I think what you're doing is awesome. I'm kind of doing a similar thing. Maybe we can be friends. And he's like, yeah, maybe. But he had just gotten laid off from his job, and it had always been his dream to start his own business. So he'd been storing up machinery in his garage for like the last 10 years, and so it was kind of go time for him. And over the next few days, I was helping Brian set up his shop, and just kind of out of the blue, he asked that question that kind of made me think about 1 Peter 3:15, is, hey, why are you helping me? Don't you have your own thing that you're trying to develop? And there's an opportunity to point him to Jesus. And I just said very simply, you know what, faith is really important to me. And Jesus has led me to start a business, and he leads me to help others. And he didn't say anything, but he's kind of like, okay, wasn't expecting that. And so fast forward, so this was like 7 or 8 years ago. It was last year, about this time, we were meeting at Town Topic for the salty fries, and Brian starts to break down into tears and basically tells me that his business is about to collapse, that he's had a really hard go at it, and him and I kind of side by side grew our businesses, and he is just an amazing fabricator, so I've always looked up to him for advice, and every couple of months we'd get together, and he was just terrified. And so I went back to my buddies at work, and we were talking, you know, what could we do to join up with Brian? Maybe this is an opportune time where we can kind of join our forces. And so by God's grace, we were able to offer him a job and to purchase some of that equipment that I helped him unload off his trailer 7 years ago. And it all came full circle. And so that, you know, in summarizing, the point that I want to make is that to be salt and light, we don't have to do extraordinary things. It's just being intentional with people, and it's serving people, and it's doing something with a smile, and trusting that, like, things will circle back. You know, people notice when we go out of our way. Unfortunately, it's not a common thing to step out and to love people and to serve them. And so Brian is now he's our lead engineer with our company. I see him every day, and I'm still trying to plant seeds in his life. He's not a believer, but I'm doing the best I can to be salt and light for him. So let me just summarize the points that were made this morning, and then we'll close out. Jesus is salt and light. He's our example. If we're going to be salt and light, we've got to look to him. So number one, Jesus is attractive. Two, Jesus is an experience. Three, Jesus pushes back darkness and he preserves hope for the future. And then practically for us, we need to focus on being, not doing. We need to stay salty. That's his words, the first words, his words, the last words. We need to be different. And number four, we need to do our works so that God gets the glory. All right, let's pray.